Well, we're studying together the book of Ephesians, and where I left off last week, I'm going to back up a little bit just to catch a verse, but where we would begin to go forward in our study is Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. So if you wanted to read along, I'm reading the New King James translation, so it might look a little different than what you got. But let me pray before I begin taking a look at this. Our Father and our God, we pause to ask your blessing on your word. And Lord, your word is powerful and mighty, Lord, but we are weak. So we ask for your aid, for your help, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear, open our minds to understand, open our hearts to receive. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a theme that's going on in this section of Ephesians, and I need to back up a little bit so you can catch the theme. The Apostle Paul's going to speak to the church and to us about their walk. And so you'll see these phrases as we move through the text we're going to look at. To walk in love, and then to walk in light, and then to walk in wisdom. And that's sort of the outline that we'll look at today. So going backwards a little bit to what we looked at last week in verse 2 of chapter 5, it reads, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." When I look at the love that the apostle is conveying to us in verse 2, he points us right to Christ. And we'll see that again when we get to the section next week, God willing, about the roles within the family, that Christ is our supreme example of what love looks like. And here, if you look at just the text itself, just pull it right out of the text, it's a sacrificial love. He goes right to the sacrifice of Christ for our sin. It's a love that serves. And that's the love we're to have in our families. That's the love we're to have in the church. In my business world, I try to tell my employees, when I first had a group, I told them, I said, my leadership style is one of servitude, and I'm here to support you. That's what I see my job as. And that's what Christians are to be, to live a life of sacrificial service to each other. That's what Jesus modeled. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served." This is our Lord. He says, "I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." When we look back at the end of our lives, we want to look back and see that we gave ourselves up for the service of others and the service of God. It's also an emulating love, and I use that word because we're to emulate the love that we see in Jesus Christ, the love that we experience in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment," right? Judgment has to do with fear, and there's no fear because Jesus took our punishment for us on the cross, right? He gave us his righteousness. There's no fear there. But he says we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And listen to this, John says, "Because as he is, so are we in the world." Now think about that. As he is, as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. And we'll unpack that a little bit more when we get to the apostle talking about us being light, to walk in light. That Jesus is no longer walking on planet Earth, right? But we are. And we're to emulate the love of Christ. We're to be light in a dark, dark world, to draw people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and still in verse 2, he says, "This offering and the sacrifice that was made to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now, Paul's talking about the cross, the cruel, cruel cross, that it pleased the Father to crush the Son, the Bible says, because of what was being accomplished in that work, in that atoning work, the salvation of your souls, right? And to God, he saw that, the Father saw that and experienced that as a sweet-smelling aroma. It harkens back, we looked at last week and I talked about, it harkens back to the burnt offerings. When our Lord God judged the world with flood water and saved the eight in the ark, and Noah comes out of the ark, and what is the first thing he does? He makes a burnt offering to God. And when you read that, and this is in Genesis chapter 8, it says, verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma." It was well-pleasing to the Lord. And going back to the context of walking in love, when we live a life walking in love, sacrificial, serving love, to God He receives it and He's well-pleased by it, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians 2. So let's move on. Walking in light. Walking in light. So we're to walk in love, we're to walk in light. So let me read Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8 down to 14, and we're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking this. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Our natural condition before conversion. He says, "You were darkness." Now notice he doesn't say, "You once walked in darkness." He looks at the heart and says, "You were darkness." It's a dark world because you were dark. You were darkened in the soul, is what he says. But now you're light, but you were darkness. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this about the natural man, the fallen man, the pre-converted man. It says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The darkness of pre-converted human beings, those who have not come to Christ, is a darkness about God, who God is, what God's Word says, what God's will is. To see reality all through the lens of worldliness and lostness, and to never see reality through the lens of Jesus Christ. He says it's a dim, dark view of the world, but it's because the people themselves are utter darkness. Jesus himself taught on this. When Jesus said, and this is Matthew 6:22, and this is the words of our Lord. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Can we see that? I mean, my whole body's full of light. I can see everything. I see the trees. I see the houses out the window. I can see you. I see the chairs. My whole self is full of light because I can see. And he's going to make a comparative to this. He says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Right? I'd be like walking in the dark if I go blind. And that's what he's using here. And then he says, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness." Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? The light that is in you, the life, the spiritual life that you should have within you is actually darkness, he says. "How great is that darkness?" That's the same view that Paul is conveying to the Ephesian church, that without the Holy Spirit, without being reborn, without having the gift from Christ of life and life abundantly, we truly are, even the light, there our souls are dark. And how great is that darkness? Matthew Henry, commenting on that, says, "If the light that is in us those affections which should guide us to that which is good, if that be darkness, if these be corrupt and worldly, if there be not so much as good nature in a man, not so much as a kind disposition, how great is the corruption of man and the darkness in which he sits. And then the Bible conveys that over and over again. But you get this great prophecy in Isaiah, speaking of the coming of Messiah. And listen, with all that thought of darkness and light, listen to what it says. This is Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. A light has shined. Our Lord sent Jesus into the world, the brilliance of his light shining into that dark world. And as soon as I was reading that, I instantly in my mind thought, the Gospel of John. Right to the, and I went a little bit of the prologue of John. And listen to that, in that context, listen to John 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is our Lord Jesus. This is a picture of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word of God, being with God in the Godhead. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And listen to this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The coming of Jesus, birth of our Lord, was the birth of light. Light coming into this dark, dark world. The incarnation. To unbelievers, listen to what Jesus says. He's in a crowd, and he's talking to a group of people that don't have faith in him. And he says this. This is John 12:35. He says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I am the light. I'm the one who has life within himself. I can give life. I am the light. Believe in the light that you might be sons of light. That I can come and take up my home in you, and I will be the light that bursts forth from you as you come to a saving knowledge, as you in your rebirth, that you also will shine like lights. That's what he said to unbelievers. Listen to what he said to his disciples who believed in him. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. They were light in the Lord because they had faith in Christ, right? That's Matthew 5:14. Paul, to the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, he goes down the same path with the same theme. He says this, this is chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now he's talking about creation, right? Let there be light. Who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We who once walked in darkness, we were darkness, we were ignorant of God. Now coming to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to enter into his school, and he begins to teach us through his word that we study. And we begin to have a knowledge, as he says here, of the glory of God, the true and living God, as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And we find that in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll never look for it somewhere else. We always find it in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of the Father. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, says this, speaking of us being light and how we're to walk in the light. He says, and this is challenging. He says, do men see Christ in you? Jesus isn't walking this earth. You're walking this earth. Do men see Christ in you? They will not find him in the world today, not in the world's literature, culture, or the world's pastimes. They will see him only as you look to Jesus, as he increasingly becomes your light, and as he is reflected from your life to the life of others. That's the task of our witness, is to be light, to make things manifest. 1 Peter 3:15 says we're to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. In other words, when we respond to people, it's with a humble, meek attitude that we talk to people. But do you notice that Peter says the way we evangelize, the way we share Christ with people, is because there's something about your illumination, about your light, that they see, and it makes them ask questions. Has somebody come to you and said, why do you have this hope? I mean, everything seems so dark. The times are dark. You know, there's a war going on or whatever it might be. How can you possibly have the hope that you have? And in response to that, we say, well, let me tell you why I have hope, because I serve the Lord of hope. And you begin to tell them who this Jesus is. That's the idea of how evangelism's actually done. Now, my New King James says that being light and walking in light, you'll know that because there's a fruit that's produced. And in my New King James, and the King James, we'll say it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's a bad translation. The earliest and best manuscripts have the word in the Greek photos there, which probably you all have heard. You know, we use photograph. Photos means light. This is the fruit of the light. And some of your newer translations, the ESV, I think, will have that. The NIV probably has that. But it's the fruit of the light, fruit of the Spirit, over in Galatians. We can study that some other time. But this is the fruit of the light. Jesus had said himself, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How do you know they're the children of light, the sons of light, that they have the light of Christ in them? Well, you'll see the fruit, is what he says. Even Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, right? There's going to be something that flows out of our life. And he says three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those three. And I liked, I was reading a sermon, McLaren, I got done with my study, I had all my notes put together, and I thought, I'm going to go read McLaren. And I love Alexander McLaren. If you ever get a chance to read his sermons, they're on the internet, you can find them. And he preached probably four or so, maybe five sermons out of the text we're looking at today in this one sermon. And he had this great illustration. He says, imagine light coming through, whatever, your window. And you have that prism. Remember when you used to go to school and the big thing was like you get the prism and then the colors would show forth on a piece of paper or on the desk and the rainbow. So you have this light that you can't really see. It's just brightness. But when it hits the prism and it gets divided into the Roy B. Roy B. Glib or something like that. I can remember. But you used to have this little thing we used to have denoted, a red, orange, yellow, blue. You know what I'm talking about. But you see the rainbow there. And he says, no, imagine this. It's a light of Christ hitting the prism of your soul, and these three rays come out, right? You imagine three colors, if you will. One of them's goodness, one of them's righteousness, and one of them's truth. Goodness is benevolence, kindly considering others, Ironside puts it. Righteousness would be simply doing what's right according to God, that we would do what's right. We're known as a people that do what's right. And truth, it has to do with truthfulness, genuineness, integrity. These are what flow from a life that's been impacted and infused by the light of Jesus Christ. It says also we're to approve the will of God by testing. That's what the Greek word means when it says in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We're to test ourselves against the truthfulness of God's word to see if we're living a life that's pleasing to God in the sense of this fruit being manifest in our own lives. When you get, and I read this, I think, last week or maybe the week before, but in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 is where the apostle begins to make the shift from all this theology that he's given to the church. And then he says, now, because all that's true, all these 11 chapters are true, how should you live? And we see that in Ephesians too, right, when we get to chapter 4. So here in Romans 12, he says, based on the first 11 chapters, he says, I beseech you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that we would do that. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's the same language, that we might prove what is the will of God. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, by walking constantly as children of light, and thus producing the fruit of light, you will, by your very attitudes and actions, be verifying and proving what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what he's conveying. So here's the thing. We've labored on the fact that if we're in Christ, we have the light of Christ and the life of Christ in us. It's to shine forth. But we live in a very dark world. And I know you know that. And I know it well. There's times where I forget about it, and then I got to get out into the field somewhere, and I'm in some neighborhood, and I'm thinking, man, oh man, what is wrong with this place? What is wrong? I had an adjuster call me this week, and he was talking about a home he had to go to, and what he experienced. And he says, Larry, I haven't been in a situation like that in a long time. And this guy's been working 25 years in the industry. And he said, I was really fearing for my life. He said, it was a bad situation, bad. I was getting yelled at. It was just sometimes I worked for a guy that was in Vietnam, and I remember him one time saying, Larry, there are places where evil is so thick, it's palpable. You can feel it. And he says, when I was in Vietnam, I was in places, and I was in those situations where it was just such a presence of evil, darkness. So he's going to talk about that. Here we are, children of light, walking in a dark world. What's that look like? Verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, I'm going to insert here, remember, you're light in the Lord, but rather expose them. Right? That's what light does. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. It's almost going to science. You know, you look out there and you see, I can see the trees, I can see the grass, I can see the colors. Well, I couldn't see that when I woke up this morning, because I woke up before the sun came up. But when light came, it manifested everything. I could see it, and it became light, if you will. The effects of light was something I could see. And we're to have that effect on the darkness of this world as Christians. That's what he's conveying there. I received my first invitation a couple weeks ago to a homosexual wedding. And this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. It's easy enough to sit up here and preach this stuff, and we go through hypothetical situations. It's another thing when somebody that I really care for, who's a lesbian, that works for me, and I'm there to support her, she looks to me like a father figure. And we've talked about things outside of the realm of work, because I know what she struggles with. I remember when her grandfather died, she called me right away. He was like a father to her, because she had an abusive father. And this dear lady is getting married to another woman, and she thought to invite me. To invite me to come to her wedding. What do you do with that? What do you do with it? And I was talking to my wife. I was sitting on the couch. I was like, what do I do with this? I mean, I love her. I really do. She's almost like a daughter to me. But I can't condone this. What do you do with that? And I was so thrilled. I guess that's the right word. It was a Saturday morning, and I was looking at my phone, like you guys probably do, and I get a lot of little notifications from ministries, and I get a notification from Ligonier Ministries, which I respect a lot, And it says, today's discussion, can a Christian attend a homosexual wedding? I thought, you got to be kidding me, Lord. I was like, I don't care. I said, I just got a text that God's going to tell me what to do. And so it was a question-answer thing with two gentlemen, and they're answering questions, and many questions. It wasn't just that question, but they got to this question. Can a Christian attend a homosexual wedding? And the brother went immediately to this text. He says, well, it's pretty clear. Because it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now that word fellowship, I dug into that a little bit in the Greek. That word means to share with, by jointly partaking, to participate with, because I'm closely identifying with someone. That's the idea of the word that's translated in my Bible to fellowship with these works of darkness. And for me to go to that wedding, which is ripping my soul, my heart apart, because I love this woman like a daughter, would be for me to really be putting my stamp of approval on something I know is wrong. And that's not easy for this guy. That's not easy. But you guys are going to have to face this kind of stuff. That's the world we live in. What do I do? You know, do I send a gift? Wouldn't that be basically, again, stamping a stamp of approval on something I know God is not endorsing, you know? So in this case, I mean, if you're wondering where the story ends, I'm not going. I'm not going to send a gift, you know? But I'll still try to minister to this woman as her boss, because she's a dear soul that needs Jesus Christ. She's a dear soul. The woman she's marrying used to work for me. I know them both, you know, but that's the world we live in. And that's what young people, I think about my grandkids. My grandkids, you know, came today, and the world that they're going to have to navigate as Christians, as it seems as if, even as the light grows brighter and brighter and the church expands and grows and the gates of hell will never prevail against it, yet I see the darkness getting darker and darker and darker as well. So he says to expose. Now this doesn't mean that I have to give an open verbal rebuke to everybody. We're to shine. That's what he's saying. Shine as lights. You know, draw them to ask you, why do you have hope when all this is falling apart? And you can delicately and gently share the gospel. We can't water down the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. We're sinners. We're going to hell. God sent his son to die for our sin, to give us the gift of his perfect life lived. And we receive that through the instrumentality of faith. We embrace him by faith. We're reborn as new creatures. We serve a living Lord. He rose the third day, and he went to the right hand of the Father. The gospel we can't water down, but we can come with an attitude of humility and say, look, I don't know what you've done, but I know what I've done, and I need a Savior. And I'd like to introduce you to that Savior in some gentle way, but the gospel we can't change, because it's the only gospel that'll save. So we're to be walking in love, to be walking in light. And did you notice in verse 14, it's almost like a trumpet blast? It's almost like he stops teaching for a moment and he just heralds a message to the church, I think. If there's somebody that is living as a Christian, as a true convert, and they've dimmed the light of the light of Christ in their life because they're walking into some kind of dark area that they should not be in as a Christian, he says, wake up, you who sleep. Awake, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ, it's a call to repentance. Christ will give you light. It could be a call to the lost world. You know, he's asking them to do what they can't do, right? Who can arise from the dead but our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You ever notice in the miracles of Jesus that he always asked people to do stuff they couldn't do? Take up your mat and walk. The guy, I guess, could have said, I can't walk, Lord. I can't do it. But in his own volitional act of getting up, he notices, you know what? My legs are moving. I'm getting up. I'm standing up. He tells the man with a shriveled arm, hold out your hand. He holds out and vroom, it's unshriveled, right? He always requires of us a volitional act. But ultimately, dead men are dead men. And God has to bring life to dead men. That's a work only God can do. And you say, well, he does it through faith. How do people get faith? What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, the word of Christ, right? So we give them the word of God and we stand back and we watch God work. That's God's work, right? So it's a work that God does in the gospel call. Jesus said, listen to what Jesus, this is one of my favorite verses, John 5:25. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. Jesus meant right now, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Faith comes by hearing. Those who hear will live. He was talking about dead souls, zombies, people that are walking about the world with dead souls. And Jesus says, if they hear my voice, if they'll come and believe in the light, I'll bring life and light into their own being. And Calvin, John Calvin, sees this call, this trumpet blast, awake, you who sleep, arise, as a call to the lost that need Jesus. He says, he therefore represents Christ as uttering a voice which is constantly heard in the preaching of the gospel, arise thou that sleepest. Let us therefore endeavor, as far as lies in our power, to rouse the sleeping and the dead, that we may bring them to the light of Christ. I think it's well said. So, to walk in love, to walk in the light, and then thirdly, to walk in wisdom. And that's the last little section I'll touch on today, which is 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So in my translation, Paul says that we're to walk circumspectly. We don't talk like that. When was the last time you told somebody to walk circumspectly? The word means, it will circle me. I mean, it's like a circle, right? It's us looking around. It's being aware of our environment, right? It's like when I get into scary neighborhoods, believe me, I'm walking circumspectly. I'm looking all over the place. I know what that guy's up to. It's because I grew up in the city. I know what this guy's up to. I'm watching this guy get out of his car. I'm keeping an eye on things, especially when I had little kids. I was keeping an eye on everything. That's what he's talking about. It can mean diligence, living a careful life as we walk not foolishly, but as wise Christians. And there's five areas that I wrote down that I see he's telling us to walk in wisdom in. One's with time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Making the most of the time that we have on planet Earth. Beloved, we're eternal creatures and we will live into eternity. All human beings will, either in hell or in glory with God. But we only have so much time on planet Earth to do the work that the Lord left us to do. And he says, be wise. Buy up that time. Use it wisely. Don't let time slip away. Don't look back at the last 10 years that have gone behind you and say, what happened? What happened to those 10 years? They're gone. And I did nothing. We don't want to be those people. So we want to walk in wisdom with time. The second is knowledge, right? To understand the will of the Lord. To know God, his will, his person, and we find that out in the Bible. We need to be students of the Word. Chuck Swindoll wrote that he read about an old Norwegian who had kept very careful notes of his life in a series of notebooks that he kept on a shelf of his business. And on his 80th birthday, he went to the store and he pulled the books off the shelf and he began to compute his life. He was surprised to find that he had spent 5 of his 80 years waiting for people. He spent 6 months tying neckties, 3 months scolding children, 8 days he spent telling dogs to lie down and to be quiet. And then Chuck writes, I don't know if the old fellow was a Christian or not, but if he had been, in his 80 years, he probably would have spent about 6,000 hours about 100 hours a year, based on a 40-minute sermon, attending Sunday service, midweek service, evening service, and going to a couple Bible conferences. How much time are we spending in the Word of God? You know, I remember one time Gene Spring, who's with the Lord now, I love that brother. I remember him, he was leaving. Sometimes he'd get a little feisty if you knew Gene. And he was leaving a little feisty, and he goes, "Can't people give 1 hour? It's just 1 hour. They just got to, because no, you know, we had a bad attendance that day. Can't they just give 1 hour to come to church? I mean, is that too much that God's asking for?" And I was like, "Gene, I'm right there with you, brother." But I think it's a good thing. We use our time wisely, but to know God, we have to spend time with God. I know my wife so much more than I thought I knew my wife. Did you guys go through this when you got married? You thought you knew your spouse, and then you got married. Then we ended up, we did it traditionally, so we didn't live together. We got married. Next day, we're living together. And I was like, I don't know who this woman is I married. You know, and she didn't know who I was. It was crazy. But the longer I've been with her and spent time with her, I know her very intimately now. I know her good. I know her bad. I know her beauty. And I know, you know, when she can be ugly to me. And she knows me too. We have to spend time with God to know God. We have to spend time in His Word. Third thing I see here is purity. That we should be wise in the realm of purity. And that's really what he's getting at here. He's not doing a lecture on being drunk. He mentions it, of course. And of course, we shouldn't, you know, be the town drunk. But he says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." That's kind of a key there to the verse. And then the second half of that, instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Be filled with God the Spirit. And the NIV kind of catches that a little bit stronger and says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." To debauchery. Same words used in Titus 1:6 about wild, riotous living. 1 Peter 4:4 about, my word here, that dissipation is to be breaking apart into anarchy. A society that's just breaking apart. And in Paul's day, and in our day it happens too, you think of like college binge drinking and that kind of environment and what goes on at those occasions. In Paul's day, it was false pagan religion that would get into drunken stupors and in their religious belief, thinking they were emptying themselves and these gods of wine, Bacchus, would fill them, and then they would just be led into all kinds of horrible debauchery. And Paul says, no, that not that. You know, you don't want to be stimulated by alcohol to that extent. You want to be stimulated by God, the Holy Spirit. Live a life of purity, be filled with the Spirit, and emulate the fruit of the Spirit that we study over in Galatians, is really what Paul's conveying there. The fourth one is worship. It leads naturally to worship. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, giving thanks. This is worship. Filled with the Spirit, not in some debauched party, but worshiping God in purity is what he's talking about. And then fifth, he mentions mutual submission. Now, when he mentions this, submitting to one another in the fear of God, he's talking about us serving one another in meekness. Right? The pastor doesn't run the ship and give the orders. I'm not the captain at the helm. Jesus is the captain at the helm. Right? I'm to serve you, and you're to serve me, and we serve one another. That's what he's talking about. Now, God, you'll see, the very next verse, we're going to start getting into roles within the family, and there's distinct roles, but before he gets to that, he says, no, we're to be a people that submit to each other for the good of our brothers and our sisters, washing feet, if you will. Nothing's above me, right? Nothing's above you. We humble ourselves to serve each other. So, conclusion: walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, wisdom with your time, knowing God, living in purity, proper worship, and mutual submission. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Very practical teaching today. And Lord, we need this. We need to be reminded of these things. And Lord, if some darkness has crept into our lives, we pray that you give us the grace to repent of that we might be gleaming lights in a dark world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember, there's food downstairs and Mary works hard. So make sure you go down there. If you can't stay for some reason, just take a to-go and take it with you. I'm going to pronounce God's blessing on you with the benediction, and then I'd ask Steve to pray for the food. So when you go down, we can just dig right in. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Steve?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that you give to us through one another. We thank you, Lord, for the food that has been provided. We ask, Lord, that you bless it, that it be to the nourishment of our body. Bless the hands that have prepared it, and bless our time that we'll spend together. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.